So, tonight, I want to talk on two things that actually work together. Things and rest. In terms of finding an identity for ourselves, things and rest. Okay. So, when we try, as I've done over all the weeks, is to try and figure out our identity in Christ. And I've said that you can't find, get, or receive an identity outside of Him. Now, we've all heard the words, but for many of us, they've washed over us. But how do I get traction on actually becoming who I'm supposed to be? What are the things God's given to help us? Someone once said, one's search for self ultimately is fruitless because it seeks to find that which can only be given by another. In short, we may seek self-identity and hope to find ourselves, but the hopeful result never occurs through our own efforts. We seek ourselves, but we are finally found. One's identity is the gift. Listen, one's identity is the gift of another's love. Identity in Christ starts with believing what Jesus says about Himself and then believing what He says about us. So, how does Jesus' view of things shape our identity? Where and how can we learn to see real change in ourselves? How can we position ourselves that we actually start to change? We actually start to see something of the life of God upon us and in us. You see, the truth of Jesus is the genuine article by which we can pull out the lies about ourselves that we continue to believe. The truth of Jesus is the truest truth. Let me say this. You may be an addict, but it's not the truest thing about you. You may be a husband or a wife or a parent. It's still not the truest thing about you. You may be single. It's not the truest thing about you. They're true, but it's not the truest thing. The French Christian philosopher Blaise Pascal put it this way: not only do we know God through Jesus Christ, we only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. We only know life and death through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know the meaning of our life or our death. We cannot know the meaning of God or of ourselves. Have you ever thought about it, driving on the highway, just checking people all around you and thinking, what's the point? If there is no faith in Christ, what's the point of today? What's the point of behaving? What's the point of paying your taxes? What's the point of doing anything in life? If we only live, Paul says, for this life, we're to be pitied above everybody. Because why do we make things so hard for ourselves and be good to everybody else if there's no point? Even philanthropists that aren't Christian, I don't understand. Don't know why they do the things they do. Because what's the point? Unless it's to make yourself feel good in the helping of others. That's a selfish motive. Actually, only in Christ do we find anything as to who we are. But what does it mean to find our identity in Christ? We can't even see Him. One of the things He gives us and helps us to understand our place is in material things. How we handle things, stuff. We're all given stuff through our lives. That's why even before you're born, they throw a baby shower. They start giving you stuff before you've even hit this earth. But for most of us, when we get saved, we can't disengage from life. You get saved, you become a Christian, but you go right back and live and operate like you did before. If somebody gives their lives to Christ tonight, they go back tomorrow to the exact same world they were in before they came here. However, your perspective on everything has shifted completely. Paul puts it like this. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they did not. How many boys just fist bumped that one? From now on, those who have wives should live as if they did not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean about marriage and things and possessions? What he's saying is, when it comes to the material things of this life, your relationship to it needs to change. You can no longer draw identity from the stuff you own. It's like looking at a sunscape. You know, if you go to the middle of Joburg and the sun's shining and it hits those mirror windows and you kind of get a bit of a glare, then you put on some Polaroids and suddenly you see everything differently. Once you put a pair of Polaroids on, it's the same view, but everything seems to change. That's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say everything we do with new meaning once we're saved. The things we have are redeemed so we can live differently towards them. If I'm married, my marriage isn't my identity. Because if your marriage is your identity, what happens when your marriage starts going south? Oh, now I'm just a mess. Now I'm not accepted. Now I'm not this. Now I'm not that. Now I'm not that. You gauge your identity based on your marriage. For some, it's your stuff. But when you buy, you're not trying to possess an identity. It's just stuff. You can marry, but you don't marry so the other person will complete you and make you perfectly happy. The only way you can ever be happy in that case is marry the mirror. Because you can't, there's nobody else who's going to ultimately make you happy. Where do you think the saying, love is blind, comes from? It means you blindly fall in love, and then later on, you're not so blind anymore. When we're happy, we're not slaves to happiness, like those who pursue their own pleasures as an identity. You can be single, but you're not single as in alone, because you come into a whole family. You live now, but not to get an identity from any of these things. Our identity comes from Him and from Him alone. Suddenly a car is just transportation, even if it's a good one. A relationship is simply a God-given form of human connection that may or may not lead to marriage. Your job can provide you a satisfaction, but doesn't save your soul. When you're in Christ, you can have those things without having them. You can enjoy those things without them defining you. There is a freedom found in Christ from things that when you choose, I will no longer be identified by these things, you actually can live free from them. You can even enjoy them from a time and give them away as God calls you to, because so what? It actually helps not to be sentimental with the things of God. Because everything He gives you, you're simply a steward of. I mean, I'm not in advertising, but isn't advertising amazing? I'm telling you now, I can put TV on and then I see a Steers advert. Now, got to go get one. Just before that, I didn't need it. I mean, I don't need new jeans. I like my jeans. But I just got an advert now that says I can get some new Levi's for about 70% off. Guess what I'm doing tomorrow? But those things should never define who we are. Now, that sounds so easy, eh? Yeah, it doesn't define me. Really? Then how did you choose your wardrobe tonight? How did you choose what cologne to put on? And if you didn't, flip and buy some. I don't want to be nasty here, but honestly, smellies are good for you. There is a tyranny, and I'm going to get to it now. There is a tyranny around the things we have, where we put ourselves under pressure or even under debt to have things we don't need, but we refuse to acknowledge it's an identity issue. Have you ever seen some of these oaks in the gym? You know, the toothpick legs, and then they live in that mirror, and they tell us they're just doing it for form. They've fallen in love. As a friend of mine once said about, you get these bodybuilder types, he says he fell in love with himself and he's been faithful ever since. And we work the extra hours and we put the extra stuff in and we do all these things because we want to get ahead. Ahead to what? And then if you're on the thing of an identity needing to be established by the things you have, you can't do the next thing I want to talk about, which helps you settle your identity, which is this thing called rest. There's no time for it. There's no time for Sabbath. I cannot rest because I'm busy, because I've got to achieve, because that achieving makes me something we don't even realize we're sitting with identity issues. Christians needed to be reminded in the Bible to pitch up at work and do everything with all their heart simply because it was no longer important to them. You can get, and you should get, so taken up with God that you need to be reminded to pitch up at work at 8 o'clock on Monday and simply do your best for the sake of the King and His kingdom. A young man in our church, might even be here now, got a job. A few weeks ago, came to me, met me here at the pulpit and said, I want you to pray for me. I've got a new job. I said, what do you want me to pray for? He says that I become a great witness and that God uses my life. I said, whoa, that's all great, but can I just pray first you actually do the job properly? Because that's how you become a great witness. You can't be a great witness in your faith, but you're a really crappy worker. Just start doing what you do brilliantly, and people start to look at you and think, wow, your biggest testimony is your glorifying of Him in your day job. Some of us cannot find the things the Lord has called us to do because we never find the time to do the second thing, which is to learn how to rest in Him and enable Him to speak, because we're too busy on the hamster wheel of life. I don't have time to rest. I've got to achieve. And we're not honest enough to admit why we're trying to achieve. We're trying to achieve because we are identified through the rewards of our achievement. See, a pastor with a big church walks around like a flipping rooster. Pastor of a small church. Oh. There's no proof that Paul ever led a church of anything over 50 to 100 people. He may have, but today's standards, he wouldn't exactly be a success. He was always tuning the people. I mean, honestly, have you ever read Paul's stuff? Do you feel good about yourself afterwards? So the first thing you got to understand is God wants to deal with, at this level, at the level of your spirit, God wants to deal with, why are you working so hard for that stuff? Is it truly just to glorify Him and live in His presence and to please Him and to be a good witness? Or is there something else underneath? Desire for recognition, fear of failure. Something driving us because we can't trust. We don't know how to simply take what we've got and use it for the King. Now, if we don't know how to do that, we cannot open our ears to the word Sabbath, to the word rest, to the word take a break. And by the way, Sabbath sounds so spiritual. Have you seen some people now? I'm on Sabbath. The word Sabbath simply means quit. That's all it means. Quit. Stop. That's all it means. It wasn't even a spiritual word. Sabbath means stop now. Quit. It's knock off time. Sabbath. Let's go home. It is as much a walk of faith to Sabbath, just to rest, as it is to work, not to achieve, but to simply allow the things I have to be mastered by me instead of me mastering them. To enjoy the stuff you have without it defining you. I want to tell you one of the most countercultural ways to live is to actually take a day off. You see, Sabbath reminds us, or rest, reminds us that we love for who we are, not for what we can produce. Because the Sabbath is the one day you're producing stuff all. You're actually useless. That's the glory of Sabbath. The world's not a better place because you're in it on Sabbath. Is that okay? It's too easy for us to allow the things we do to determine our identity. I want to tell you what, most of us spend the single largest chunk of our lives working. We spend more time working than we do with our friends. We spend more time working than we do sleeping. We spend more time working than we do pursuing our hobbies or just growing as individuals. That's why we get our relationship with work wrong. Because work becomes the tool to get the stuff that God says you shouldn't even be trying to work towards. You've got to get off the hamster wheel. But work isn't a new thing, and work isn't the devil. Work was actually designed by God. Even in the Garden of Eden, God calls Adam and Eve, and He says, look after the garden, tend it, subdue what's wrong, name the animals. I want you to graft. I want you to do stuff. There's reward in work. But you're doing it because it's my garden, my command, and you're my people. Not because this is yours you've got to work towards and achieve. You don't get more apples at the end of the day. You just do what you do because I'm asking you to. You find the garden as a place where your work becomes your ministry, where you're pleasing Him and you're starting to find who you are in Him, in simply doing the work that brings Him pleasure. Work isn't bad. In the Old and New Testaments, Scripture made it clear that the mandate to work continued. In fact, the Bible says you were created for good works before you were even born. Work isn't bad, but we've got a very nasty habit of screwing it all up. We take something that's part of our work, part of our image or day, and we simply make it our identity. And if you're not busy making work an identity, you're using it as an idol, or as an escape, or as an excuse, or a source of self-worth, or for the engine of your own consumerism. We have to understand what Sabbath is and what it isn't. You see, work in our society is about production and achievement. There's quality control at every level. You're assessed in your company, isn't it? There are ways they measure your usefulness. Sabbath is different. The first thing I need to say, I'm going to tell you 10 points about Sabbath as quick as I can. The first one is Sabbath is not about producing. Sabbath's not about you doing one thing. You're actually quite unproductive. Sabbath is where, number one, you stop working. Number two, Sabbath is about not achieving. Because in Sabbath, you don't achieve a goal. Eugene Peterson said that Sabbath is about shutting up and showing up. It's about just pitching before God. I'm not here to achieve. I'm just here to be. Number three, Sabbath is about the killing of our own agendas when we get with God. I don't know about you, but I struggle to rest. I need to go on holiday 3 days or 4 days before the rest of my family do. I'm a very nice person. You don't know this, but I am. I'm pleasant. I'm good to be around. I'm not short-tempered. I'm just nice. Get me on holiday. Take the keys out of my pocket and I sit there with nothing to do and I want to bite people for about 3 days. I don't know where this comes from. I call it detox, but I actually don't know what it is. I am horrible. Do you know what my wife has done from time to time? She's given me the keys to my Harley and said, go. 3 days, I don't want to see you. Take some friends and push off. When you come back, you're nice. What she also did for a while was I would fly the family to Cape Town on holiday. Then I would get in my car and take 2 days to get there. She said, don't take anything less. And there's this detox thing that needs to happen in my life. And then with God's sense of humor, there's about 18 stop and goes on the way before you even get there. And you want to get out and kill everything that moves. Because we made with an agenda, isn't it? Don't you have your own lists and stuff that these things have to happen today? If they don't, I don't sleep well. If you're OCD, it's worse. But we have to kill our agendas when we show up before God. When you show up before God on a one day of week, you need to lay before Him the week behind and the week ahead. And say, Lord, can I just be with you? Show me the week behind. Show me what I need to learn. Show me what went well. Show me what didn't. Show me where I messed up. Show me where I did well. Lord, I want an audit from you. This was your week, your talents, your gifts, your time, your opportunities, your possibilities. This week that's been is a week you gave me I can never get back. What do I do with it? A very good friend of mine who has really encouraged me with faith for many, 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 many years is a real faith preacher. Got brain cancer 6 weeks ago. His wife just got a hold of me. He'll be dead by tomorrow. But I want to tell you, this is a guy who lived well. He's the kind of guy who, when I went to, they've been asking me to go to Hole in the Wall with them, this group of about 65 pastors. I'm like, oh, the last thing I want to do is hang around for a whole week with 65 pastors. I know them. And so after 10 years of asking me, I finally went last year. And I remember walking, this oak was 65 guys around him. It's his place, he arranged it. From the time I got there, he just wanted to go on walks just with me. And he would put his hand on my shoulder and walk with me and say, Greg, you know what? I've watched you for many years. You're one of those who inspire me. Really? This guy's done so much. Yes. And as we're walking, he takes me like this, and he puts his arm around me, and we walk, and he says, "Yes, Greg, look at that. Just look." And I'm looking because there's got to be something. It's the waves breaking over a rock. I've seen that before. But look. And a little bit later, but look. He could find the joy, the privilege. I reckon every week he ever had, he found the glory in that week. Me, I'm just measuring things. I want to go. Stop back and say, this was a gift. What did I do with it? Then translate it into the week ahead. What does my week look like? What lessons have I learned that I can take forward? I'm telling you, if you drop dead from a heart attack, nobody says you great hard worker. Most people think you idiot. You lay before him your week that's been, your week ahead. You lay before him your laboring for money, for meaning, for purpose, for image management, for relational management. You say, Lord, I want to bring my motives to you. I ask you to sort me out. Talk to me. What drove me to do what I do? You need that once a week time where God talks to you about you. Number four, Sabbath is just rest. For one full day, stop trying to produce. Actually allow God to produce in you. For some of you, it means writing, reading, meditating, painting, gardening. That sucks. Taking pictures. But what it always does mean is prayer, quiet, alone, communing with you and him. You see, when you stop working for a day, you bring all your anxieties to the surface. And you're confronted with all the things you ran from or you ran to over the last 6 days. When you rest, that stuff comes up. And when you pray, you're forced to say, Lord, my identity's in you. It's not in this stuff. Number five, Sabbath is about recognizing that it's God who controls and holds everything. Money, jobs, relationships, God's got it. He controls it. He looks after it. It's you remembering to surrender to him. You know, we don't actually make the world go round. It's amazing how critically essential we are to our jobs. And then we get sick and we can't pitch up for 4 days. And you get back and amazingly the whole company carried on going. They survived without you. Greatest miracle ever. Number six, Sabbath is the place where you choose to begin to listen, to begin to hear God as he confirms your identity. Sabbath is where God says, you're not a worker, you're my child. You're not a producer, you're my beloved. I don't love you because of who you are, what you've done. I love you because you're in my son. Can I be honest? Sometimes being a preaching pastor is interesting. Every week I'm expected to produce two sermons that some of you will enjoy. The one sermon I get to preach three times, Thursday, Sunday, Sunday, and then another one Sunday night. I've got to come up with the goods twice, two different sermons to deliver four times every single weekend. And I won't point fingers, but there's a lady sitting right here who said, "Ooh, ek wag net dat jy daai vrot preek preek." I've been here for years. I'm just waiting for that bad one. No, she's joking. I hope. But I've got to be encouraging, inspiring, convicting, fresh, applicable, true. You're going to bring your friends. Guys, you're going to hear the word of the Lord. There's no pressure. The fact that thousands of people follow the stuff on all our media platforms, they're checking out, is this the word of the Lord? The fact that I give all these notes of mine to our leaders every week just to assess I'm actually preaching the Bible. You know how easy it is for me to think I'm being judged about my worth week by week based on how you think my preach went. I'm not saying it for sympathy. I'm trying to show you that my idea of Sabbath is like this. I place my identity in Jesus and not in my preaching ability or even my role as the leader of this church. Because if I put it in those things, I'm constantly aware Sunday night that I can't sleep because I don't know if what I'm sharing actually did something for you. I've preached one to two different sermons every week for the last 23 years. Where's it? Where's the fruit? Where's the people? Where are these radically changed lives? Where are these mad disciples? Where are they? You see, if you judge yourself and your performance, you're either thinking you're doing better than you are, or you're thinking that you're doing worse than you are. But if you acknowledge that all you've done is, to the best of your ability, stewarded what God's given you to steward, and you fall back into rest, not attaching value by things or activity, I simply begin to enjoy being a son in the house of my Father. So what do? From Friday night to Saturday night, I'm unavailable, except for people in our church having weddings. I can't say I wish they'd stop that, because it's a godly thing to do. Just wish they'd ask somebody else. Next weekend, I'm doing another wedding. I did one last weekend. This weekend, I didn't have to do a wedding. Do you know what I did? Friday night, I vegetated in front of the TV. I needed encouragement. I needed to laugh. Do you know what I did on Friday night? I put on Anchorman. And I watched Will Ferrell being the biggest idiot on planet Earth. It was fantastic. I absolutely loved it. His meltdown in the phone booth because Baxter's been kicked off of. I loved it. I woke up Saturday morning and I took two of my young boys to Alberton. Because in Alberton is the Gauteng MMA Championships. And all three of my boys compete, but David didn't want to go, so Luke and Levi went. And I watched my boys. Do you know how nerve-wracking it is when there's these other boys and you're fighting? It's jiu-jitsu. And they're out and they're grappling and it's neck holds and it's tight stuff. And I'm there and I'm with Alberton people. And I'm not lying. Not only were the kids having a fight with, you know when they cut your hair off here and you've just got that little thing. What is that called? It's like a mohawk, but not. It's got that, you know, that, yeah, like a comb over thing, but it's, you bald here. Some of you, and you've got just that thing. And these kids are between 7 and 14 years old. You think, what? And then you look at their parents, and in comes dad, same thing. In comes mom, and she's got tattoos, and she wears leathers. And you think, hang on, I'm letting my boys into this environment. And these kids come, and they're psyched, and they just want to fight. And I can't beep, beep, and I'm watching them, oh, Lord. And it goes on weight divisions. So Levi, you know how small my little Levi is? He has to fight in the 20 to 30 kilogram. Luke is even lighter, I'm sure, and Luke has to fight in the 30 to 40. David would have had to do 40 to 50, and those big boys are big. And Levi wins silver, and Luke wins gold. And they just, whoop, guillotine holds. Dino is in the church. Dino trains my boys. Bang, bang, bang. Boys are crying. My boys are winners. And I'm sitting just enjoying, savoring the moment. I enjoyed going to get a toasted cheese and tomato that she got wrong 5 times and gave it to other people and looks at me and every time says, sorry. I'm in Alberton. And I just enjoyed it. And I got home and I had 2 hours to spare. Then we went to the rugby. And we watched the Lions play. And we fellowshipped. And you know what I didn't think about once? You. Do you know what I didn't do once? Pray for you. I did them Saturday morning in my quiet time, but after that. Do you know what else I didn't do? I didn't look at these sermon preps, not once. Because I cannot have all my time being totally assessed by the performance I'm going to do based on whether people like it or not. So shouldn't you with what you do. So from Friday night to Saturday night, I didn't look at any of this. I read my Bible, but that's to be with Jesus. I don't do any of this. This morning, I get up early hours, and we had a power failure. So I couldn't make coffee or tea. And it was dark. And then I couldn't find the lamps. Because I live in Joburg now. There's always power failures there. And I couldn't find the lamps because my boys had taken them. Then I couldn't find the fire starter because that had been taken. And I'm reading my Bible by torchlight. But you know what? I needed that time where I can just rest and just find my identity in Jesus and just enjoy this world he's given me. Did I want to go to Alberton? Nah. Did I want to go to the rugby? Not really. But I hung out with different crowds of people and just enjoyed myself. Number 7, Sabbath is built on creation and liberation. There's a pattern to Sabbath. It starts off with a creation of a day. You get to create your space for 24 hours. You get to think, I've got no work responsibilities. I choose not to have them. You will notice that in this church, we have very few activities on a Saturday. It's under duress that I allow the men's ministry to have men's breakfasts every couple of months. Personally, I don't want us to do anything on a Saturday. Men's camp once a year, ladies' weekend twice a year. That's all I, if it's up to me, it's all I'd go for. No ministries at all. Because you must go and play sport with your kids. You must watch the grass grow. You must do something. But I don't want you here. Because it's your time with your families. But I don't want to cut against. I understand why we do the things. It's only 2 hours. I get it. But Sabbath is a morning where you wake up and you say, I'm going to create space and time just to be, to breathe deep. Not only am I going to create, but I'm also going to liberate. I'm going to free myself. Now imagine you get that opportunity every single week to free yourself from the shackles of the world you're living in. Remember, who did God tell must rest? Who? It's not hard. Who? Come on, guys. You're well trained in this church. When did it happen? Where did this idea of Sabbath come from? Sorry? What? Come on, yes, we know God. When was it given to the people? Oh, come on. When was it given to the people? Exodus. Thank you. What was the context? It's one of the 10. Where had they just been that they needed these commandments? Because what happened with Pharaoh? Do you know that the nation of Israel never, ever, 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 ever had a day off in Egypt in 430 years? You're a slave. You work. There's no rest. Pharaoh rests. The oppressor rests once a week, not you. You're a flipping slave. Work. And God pulls them out of slavery. And the first thing he says is, you too will have a day of rest. Liberation, you're no longer one of the oppressed. I need you to rest. And what do? Go back to slavery at the first chance we get. And work 7 days a week and go and boast about it. And all heaven declares, you idiot. That's the pattern. When is the last time you put your phone, computer, and television off for 24 hours? When's the last time you shut your email and said, I'm not checking in at work? When is the last time some of you went 24 hours without Facebook? Are you afraid? I'm missing out. You're not resting. Sabbath, Shabbat means quit, take a break, cool it, rest. Almost done. Number 8. Sabbath is a time to celebrate. It's a time to release control. It's so wonderful to know you're not in control. I think that's why I enjoy holidays the most. Because if I'm away somewhere with my family and there's an issue here, I actually can't do anything about it. Sorry, I'm not around. Yes, but my toenail fell off. I need you to come. No. I've lost my parrot. Sorry about that. Time to celebrate the release of control. It's one of the precious things about going on holiday with my family. You know what it is? If I sit there and there's 5 of us just here, I know this. Everything closest to me in the whole world's right here. I can release control. Have my phone off and just chill. You need those times. Every day, every one day of the week, per month, per year. that you can just celebrate. Number 9, Sabbath is a time to renew your confidence in the truest thing about you, that Jesus is your life and nothing he's given you. To renew your confidence that the truest thing about you is that you're in Jesus. Because that never changes. Lastly, number 10. Sabbath is that which helps you enjoy the gifts God gave you. You see, we're human beings. We're not human doings. So we can flow. You can learn to flow. Look around you on a Sabbath day. What are the gifts God gave you? Your health, your family, your friends, activities, sport, hobbies. Stuff God gave you that's not performance driven. It's enjoyment driven. And you can just go and enjoy and be refreshed at the gifts God gave you. When a friend phones and says, do you want to go out for breakfast? When someone says, do you want to come around and have a braai? When someone says, would you like to? Yeah, I'd love to. You know why? Because that's not work. It's joy. It's celebration. It's privilege. Looking across at people who simply want you there, not because they need anything, they just want you in their lives. I want to share with you. Does that mean Greg is now advocating that New Day needs to practice Sabbath? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's something beautiful about taking a time to rest where you are released from the very material things that are trying to give you an identity all the time. It takes faith to rest. It takes faith to know God's in control. There's a reason God gave us from the Old to the New Testament a day off to rest, to be good for others. Some have super spiritualized it and made it weird. I'm not saying go and do that. But I am saying, as someone pointed out just now, he shouted out, at creation, God rested. He rested because it was complete. He didn't rest because he was tired. It says he looked back over it and said, this is good. That's what rest does for your soul. If Sabbath is too freaky for you, lose the word. But just remember, it means to quit. And take that day where you just quit. Quit the hamster wheel. Quit the rush. I dare you to go a day a week where you're not in control of your life. I dare you. I dare you to take a full day a week. Some of you right now are saying, I'll work towards it. Next week, I'll give it an hour. The week after, I'll give it 2 hours, because you're so important in your own world. You are so flipping OCD. You don't know what it's like to just be. It's unhealthy. It's toxic. We, above all people, should know that you give it everything you've got for 6 days and you rest. And you don't get sucked into unnecessary, unhelpful things. Reorientate yourself in the Lord. Because when you die and you go to glory, I want to tell you, the Bible says you live in the rest of God. That one day of the week is your reminder that that's what your whole future looks like, is to rest in him. I'm telling you, some of you will take less pills. I'm being serious. If you start trusting God enough just to rest. God instituted it. As much as you tithe, as much as you give, or you should give, at least 10% of your gross income to the church, and you learn to live on 9/10, knowing that God with 9/10 can do more than you can with 10/10. It's the exact same principle with rest. Trust God to do more in you and because of you in 6 days. If you rest the seventh, what it does, like when you tithe and you learn to budget, it shows you to go back to the other 6 days and start to learn, what should I and shouldn't I be doing with my time? Who are the time killers in my life? Who are the, and start working out how much time you actually waste, often pleasing other people, because it's an identity issue. Stand with me.